If you would for a moment go back with me in time to the first century after Christ, the Apostle Paul had been on his mission journey, and amongst others, a group of young Christians, a young planted church, was growing in Ephesus. And then after a while, Paul moved on to other places, and he left people behind to continue with the young church. And amongst them were many Jews, people who converted from Judaism, who accepted Christ. But of course, it's not all that easy. There were a lot of discussions going in Ephesus at that time, and Paul got letter after letter telling him about schism, about differences of opinion and so on happening amongst the Ephesians. So he was writing to them from afar in an effort to clarify a few issues. And you will soon see what the issues are. He writes to them, Ephesians 2 verses 4 through 10, "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." And here ends our scripture reading for this morning. And may we be able to learn something of what the Ephesians had to learn and apply it to our life and our situation and our circumstances this very day. I'm sure that many of you, like me, are relieved that the past week is finally over. One enormous explosion in Baghdad, 200 lives gone. Much, much closer to us, Virginia Tech, with all the questions. And just to finalize the week, a blue angel falling from the sky. What a week it was. This week was a little bit different in one sense than what happened at Virginia Tech brought it so very, very close to us. We all know people living in that area. It's our people. People are sending their children there from different sides. This thing happened just much too close for comfort. It caught us unawares, almost in our backyards. And then the continued media coverage, bringing it over and over again into our living rooms. And so we relived the horrors in our mind over and over again. And that reminded us, many of us have personal stories to tell about moments when we stared death in the face, or when we experienced extreme fear. You know that psychologists say that an alarming percentage of people constantly live with fear, with anxiety. They have vague, unpleasant emotions of uncertainty, and they live their lives fearing, always anticipating that something bad is going to happen somewhere out there. The world of ours has become a nervous one, drenched with anxiety and fear. And like 2,000 years ago, today's scripture reading offers a way out of living a life shadowed with fears, telling us that our faith relationship with God can and should make a positive difference for each and every one of us. The Apostle Paul says that deliverance of anxiety and fear, peace of mind, and rest for our souls can and should be found at the core of our relationship with God. And that even in difficult times like these, we can get rid of this constant anxiety in our lives and live in grateful awareness of a gracious God. One of the favorite television commercial of some years ago was a commercial for a banking investment firm. Maybe you can remember the famous words in that commercial. In a strong British accent, John Houseman would say, "We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it." Now, the image of John Houseman, gold watch chain, stern old-fashioned clothing, perfectly fits the description of what the scribes and the Pharisees of 2,000 years ago imagined that their God looked like. God, see him. Proper, solid, dependable, tolerating no nonsense, a comfort to do business with. So they gained God's favor the old-fashioned way. They earned it, or so they thought. Many people in our times are still seeking to somehow earn God's favor day after day. And unfortunately, this wrong and sick image of God is also embedded in many of our lives, like the converted Jews from the first century. Now Paul was writing to them. He was aware of what was happening in that little church in Ephesus. And in his letter to the Ephesians, he tells us that there is no way that we can possibly earn the favor of God. Listen to his own words. He said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not the result of any works, so that no one may boast." We simply do not receive God's grace the old-fashioned way. We do not earn it. It is a gift. And that is, of course, the meaning of the word grace. The theme of God's unmerited and unrestrained love for humanity was so important for Paul that the word grace occurs 101 times in writings attributed to Paul. It also appears 28 times in the rest of the New Testament. Now, you would ask, but why all this? Why was it so important for Paul that the Ephesians understand? Think of his background. Think of where he came from. He was a Pharisee himself in his younger days. He had also a period in his life when he tried his very best to discover the way to the heart of God, the old-fashioned way. And the Bible says he was the most passionate Pharisee of all. He persecuted the early church in his zeal. And then the Bible tells us that Paul met with Jesus on the way to Damascus. And there he accepted Christ and believed Christ's message. And since that day, he never ever tried to earn God's grace the old-fashioned way again. He who was, in his own words, the chief of sinners, got to know and love Jesus Christ, not because of his personal good works, but because of God's grace. And since that day, Paul wanted the whole world to know that salvation, peace, reconciliation with God is something that you and I cannot earn. Salvation is a gift freely given. And as we get an understanding and a better understanding of God's grace, we become aware that God's grace calls us to humility. The well-known theologian Reinhold Niebuhr, in his great work, The Nature and Destiny of Man, takes the word pride and then divides it into three categories. He says, in the first place, there is the pride of power. And it is that pride of power that created a Hitler, a Napoleon, a Genghis Khan, a Idi Amin, and other modern day dictators. And then he also discerned a second group. He said, and then there is the pride of knowledge. It is they who trust and boast and think that their own intellect will see them through. No, God, I have enough up here. I don't need your grace. And finally, Niebuhr says, there is the pride of virtue. In this case, that was the blindness of the Pharisees. Hear them speak. Hear them pray. O God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. And because the Pharisees boasted their own moral excellence, they looked down on others and failed, completely failed in their personal relationship with God. God's grace cannot be earned. It can only be received and accepted, no matter how unworthy of God's grace you and I may feel. And this is what Paul says, and this is what we need to understand anew in times like these. None of us, not one of us, is superior to any other in God's eyes. Think of the consequences. None of us superior to any other in God's eyes? There goes all my prejudices. All of them. There goes any form of racial superiority. There go all my classifications of who are worthy and who are not. No, says Niebuhr, we cannot earn God's favor. God's grace is a call to humility. But then it goes much deeper. The knowledge of God's grace is also a call to compassion. Once you and I begin to live by God's grace in our own lives, we learn to also look with compassion to others and understand that they, like us, are also fellow strugglers. Then comes the time when we no longer divide the world into two camps, the deserving and the undeserving. And that is the moment of rebirth, when we begin to move towards love, understanding, and even acceptance of those who have failed so miserably. And this was the observation of Jesus about the self-righteous Pharisees. They had a superiority complex that caused them to disdain those who did not have what they had. My friends, I was wondering, how can we grasp the enormity of these riches of our faith? And then I remembered the true story of 8 special Olympians who were lined up for the world 100-yard dash. Now, you know, the special Olympians are all athletes with bodily handicaps, this or the other. And that day, 8 of them were going to run that race. So they charged over the starting line at the sound of the gun. And just then, a small framed young boy tripped and fell down and began to cry loudly. You know what happened? It's amazing. It's so beautiful. The other 7 were already a few yards away. They heard the cry of the little boy and they stopped in their tracks, turned around, and they went back to help the little boy. And one large-sized girl, a special Olympian, bent down, kissed his little knee, and said, "Come now, that will help it feel better." They had forgotten about the race. Then they helped him up, and all 8 of them joined hands, and they started walking to the finish line. Then the message became clear and the crowd began to roar. In this self-centered, competitive-prone, isolated, suspicious world, that happening is a little like the kingdom of God. You see how different that is from the dark kind of world in which we live. These special Olympians demonstrated how to move from competition to compassion, from anxiety to grace. When you come to God, the new-fashioned way of not earning it, but simply receiving it, new doors begin to open before you, inviting and challenging you to live a new life of compassion for others. Dan Walker, in his book Energy in the Pew, points something amazing out about living in faith by the grace of God alone. He wrote, "I was amazed at the number of times that Jesus sent his followers out to do good for others. Go preach. Go tell. Go work. Go into the highways. Go to the next town. Go into the country. Go to the other side. Go into the deep. Go into the streets. Go into the city. Go into the village. Go to the lost sheep. Go call your husband and bring him here. Go make it right with your brother. Go and learn. Go quickly. Go in peace. Arise and go." The message of Jesus Christ. And it is then that the mask of self-righteousness is torn away from us. The moment when we let go of our selfish pride and gratefully accept the grace of God. And then we learn to sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Amen.